This is Creek Talk, where we bring you the fundamentals of Christianity. I'm Michael Flores here, your host, and we are about to kick things off with a little bit of a different segment today. I got Brother Ray Copeland here with us, who's going to lead us through the conversations. No stranger here, Brother Copeland. I'm glad you're back on.
It's good to be here. I'm excited. I'm excited about what we have planned today.
When we were looking through the idea of what the fundamentals of Christianity, that framework, whatever we're looking at there, there's quite a few things that we kick off with. But one thing I want us to jump into, and one thing I want us to talk about, is something that I think is really important. So right now we're seeing a lot of revivals happening across the country. It's amazing. Like what's going on in Kentucky, they're having, 28 days so
right.
far? 28 days of revival. Like it's ridiculous. Last night we had 7 people get the Holy Ghost, and we're going to have people getting baptized throughout the week. Like we're seeing these amazing outbreaks and these amazing things happen. And a lot of times we focus on the repentance, getting baptized, speaking in other tongues. But there's a big part of that that we don't always talk about. And that is, what does it mean to even be a Christian? How do I live like a Christian? So Christian living is what we're going to kind of focus on today. And this is going to be just more of a conversation going back and forth on this. So when I say that to you, what jumps into your head right away? When I say, I want to live like I got baptized last week. This is day one. What do I do now?
Well, I think we have a tendency to think of ourselves as being transformed by God. So we come in and you have an experience with God, and you think that now my entire life is going to be different. I'm not going to struggle with the same things I struggle with. I'm not going to face the same battles. So you walk out of a church service, and as it turns out, your car still has trouble starting, or you still need to put gas in it, and the bills are still due, and you still got to get up and go to work in the morning and deal with that same jerky boss that you have had to deal with for the last 10 years, and it doesn't matter in that day that you had a great experience with God last night. Your life did not get transformed. You got changed. Hmm. And so what we have to learn to do is we have to learn to live day by day for God and live as He would want us to live. It's about developing a relationship with Him. And like any relationship, you learn the other person. You learn what they like. You learn what they dislike. You learn the things that please them, and the deeper you get into the relationship, the more you are willing to subordinate your own will to their will because you realize that their will is better for you. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, or trust in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Hmm. This does not necessarily mean, I don't think, that He will give you the things that you want. You don't just, I really trust the Lord, therefore I can drive a new Cadillac every time. It's that if you trust in God, if you know Him, if you understand who He is, and if you can put your faith and your trust in Him, then He will give you the things that you should desire. And so He will lead you, and you will desire the things that He desires for you. And ultimately, those things are the things that are going to lead to your good.
Yeah, I like that because we often do. We say that's a catch line we say a lot of times. I've been transformed, right? We're going to change you completely. But you're right. I walk outside and my car still is on E and the gas light's on.
Right.
So it's about creating a Christian lifestyle, about living like a Christian.
Right.
Right. So when I say the word Christian, what does that mean to you? What does the word Christian mean to you?
One of the things that I go through is the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, kindness, faith. These things epitomize what it means to be a Christian. If we don't have and demonstrate these qualities in our lives, I don't know that we can call ourselves truly Christian. And I don't know that you get to pick one. I don't get to have love, joy, and peace, but not have gentleness and goodness because somebody cut me off on the freeway. I have to demonstrate all of these things, and I have to demonstrate them all the time. When I fail to properly demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit as I should, mm-hmm. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble getting all my words out. I start falling back into the works of the flesh. So if I don't love, it is easy for me to envy, right? If I don't truly love, it is easy for me to sow seeds of discord, to have strife. If I don't love even the person that is unkind to me, even the person that misuses me, even the person that may talk bad about me, may not understand what I'm trying to do. If I don't demonstrate and if I don't truly love that person, I will fall into the works of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh can destroy all the works of the Spirit, just as one of the fruits of the Spirit can destroy all the works of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And if God is love, and we are supposed to emulate and be what He is, we're supposed to grow in right relationship to Him and grow closer to what He is, then, as Thomas Aquinas said, love is willing the good of the other as the other, as though you were the other person. And so it is not me willing your good for my good. It is me willing your good for your good. For example, I may want my boss to get a promotion. But if I want my boss to get a promotion because that means I'm going to get his job, that's not me willing his good for his good. That's me willing his good for my good. I should want him to get a promotion regardless of whether or not I'm going to get his job, because I should want what is good for him, what is truly good for him. That doesn't necessarily always mean the thing that would make them happy, because sometimes things that are good for us don't necessarily make us happy. But if I can orient myself properly, if I can orient myself properly outward to where I really do decrease, mm-hmm. and others really do increase, then I can love in the same manner that Jesus loved. Mm-hmm. And that's what is important. I do think ultimately that's what it boils down to when we talk about what does it mean to be a Christian. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." And other people will be able to see that. They don't know how you feel. They can't. It's not that they can look into your heart and tell that you love people. They can tell that you love people by the way that you act, by the way that you treat people, by the way that you respond to people, and by the way that you live.
So when we're talking about being transformed, right?
Right.
Do you think that when we reach that, when we're baptized, we speak in tongues, we have that initial interaction with God, do you think that helps us now learn to love people around us? Or is this something more of a discipline? Like, I need to go out and be intentional with my time. Do I need to start to read my Bible more, pray more, all this stuff, and I will learn then to love people? Or is this something that starts to come as an innate ability over time?
I think that it is absolutely something that you have to learn to do over time. It is, as you grow in your relationship, a carnal relationship, as you grow in a relationship with any of your friends, neighbors, your wife, anyone, as you become closer to them, you learn the things that please them. And so if I'm going to grow closer to God, there's going to be times that I fail. There's going to be times that I don't love the way that I should. But through learning about Him, through reading Scripture, through prayer, through meditation, through learning to subject and subordinate my own will and my own desires to His will and His desire, I can learn to be more like Him. And if I learn to be more like Him, then I will be loving. Now, it's not necessarily as simple as it says. It's not just love people, because in all honesty, there are a lot of people that are really annoying, and there are a lot of people that can be difficult to love at times. I can be difficult to love at times. Like, I know me. I don't like me most of the time. So I don't know how anybody else does. But through an interaction with the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, not just through this transformational power, not just through this one and done, I had this experience, therefore I never have to do this again, but through a day-to-day and continual walk with Him, I can learn to be more like Him.
I like that. And I think that kind of leans into, we were talking a little bit before we started recording here about intentionality with how we live, right? Like, being a Christian is being intentional with how we operate. So being a Christian, which you living this life of a Christianity, having the Spirit of God in you, doing this stuff like this, would you think that intentionality behind being a Christian, can you speak a little bit more to that?
I saw a post on Reddit today that said, I've become a Christian now. So how do I fast for 40 days? Well, maybe step one is not fast for 40 days.
Yeah.
Right. Maybe step one is find a Bible. Pick up a Bible. Start reading it. Start in Luke or Acts. Luke and Acts go together well. Start there. Learn about Jesus. Learn about the character of Jesus. Learn about the nature of Jesus. Learn about the church. Learn about what it means to be a part of the church. Spend time in prayer. Spend time talking to God, but spend time listening to God. So it doesn't really matter what you say. If you're a brand new Christian, if you've never really been involved, read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mm-hmm. Or trespassers as those who trespass against us, depending on which version you read. Work on those things, right? Learn, meditate on each of those lines. That God is your Father now. He really loves you as a father loves a son. That's pretty profound. Hmm. That he is in heaven. That his name is holy. That his name is hallowed. That he listens to your prayers. That he listens to your petitions. That he forgave you. That he will provide the things that you need. Start there. Start by praying the Lord's Prayer, thinking about what it means, meditating on it, chew on it, gnaw on it, which is what the word meditate means. It means to gnaw and to chew on, and apply it to your life. You don't have to start by fasting 40 days. You don't have to start by trying to call fire down out of heaven. You don't even have to start by replicating the experience that you had the night before. What you do have to do is take one step today closer to who God is than you are today. All you got to do is take a step. All you got to do is move in the right direction. You don't have to make big jumps. You don't have to make big leaps. You don't have to make huge strides. If I can be one step closer to Him today than I was yesterday, today was a good day.
I like that. And going off of that one step there, let me ask you. So, Christian, this is week one. I want to grow. I want to be a Christian. I want to be intentional with this. So what are some, daily habits? What are some weekly habits? What are some monthly habits? What are some habits I can implement in my life that'll help me build as a Christian and get closer to God?
First of all, I would say Bible reading. I'm big on knowing the scripture. There are 30 days in a month. There are 31 Proverbs, or 31 days in some months, 28 days in February. Read a proverb a day. The book of Proverbs is filled with practical, everyday wisdom. How to treat people, how to be wise, how to seek wisdom. Read a proverb every day. Read a chapter in the Gospels and read a chapter in the book of Acts.
So what are the Gospels?
The Gospels would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could read a chapter in the book of Luke and read a chapter in the book of Acts. They were written by the same guy. They go together. Acts is a continuation of Luke. Spend time learning about God through His Word. And then spend time learning about God, as I said, through prayer, through communication, through meditation. Don't feel the need for you to be the only one that talks. It's okay if when you pray, if you just sit for a minute and just enjoy being in the presence of God without there being noise. It's okay that there's not noise. If you want to listen to some music, but ultimately be accountable. Right? Don't just say that you're going to do it, because it's going to be real easy. You have this great experience with God on a Sunday night. By Thursday, it's going to be real easy for that to have faded. And the emotional high that you feel is going to go away, right? They talk about there's cycles that you go through spiritually, where there are times when just everything feels like all you have to do is just mention the name of Jesus and He just swoops right in and He's just right there and He's so close you can touch Him. But then there are going to be other times. There are times of consolation and desolation. There are times when it feels like God don't even know who you are, right? And so both of these times are good for us. Mm-hmm. Both of these times help us. We need both of these times. Agriculturally, you need rainy seasons, but you also need dry seasons. It's not good if it rains every day, right? But it's also not good if it never rains. And so hold yourself accountable. Don't rely on the emotion. Don't rely on the feeling. But I know Thursday when I get up, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 4 because that's where I am. I'm going to read Acts chapter 4 and I'm going to read Luke chapter 4. And it doesn't matter if I feel like it, and it doesn't matter if I feel great about it, and it doesn't matter if the Lord himself shook me awake or not. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to do it because this is what I do, because I'm going to be accountable to myself and I'm going to be accountable to God.
I like that. And I think part of that too comes in scaling that properly. You know, you talked about earlier about someone fasting for 40 days. What if we tried one meal? What if you tried fasting your computer? What if you tried fasting from your phone? What if it wasn't something? What if you tried listening to no music or only Christian music, mm-hmm. maybe? I think the problem is we jump into this sometimes and we look at the people we look up to, right? We look at our preachers, look at our pastors, we look at these great men who we strive to be like.
Right.
And we hear them, and they're not always walking around bragging about, you know, I fasted so many days. But they say, you know, I've been fasting, I've been doing these things, and we think that we need to fast for a week. We need to do these things. But it starts off small. It starts off praying for, like, setting a timer on your phone for 5 minutes and getting through that 5 minutes. And for some reason, it feels like the longest 5 minutes. But you do that for a couple weeks, and then 10 minutes doesn't seem that bad. And then 15 minutes. I'll say this, a habit I got into a while back that makes things that helps give me direction when I go to prayer and stuff like that, is I have the field notes, these little binders that I carry around with me. And I have a specific one that I have just for prayer. And I have in there, and I have names listed in there, and I have attributes and things I want to pray about. So specifically, I'll set my timer on my phone, and I'll sit down, and I'll open up my little book, and I'll go down, and I'll call out the names. Mm-hmm. I'll call out people from our ministry class. I got all their names written down. I'll call out people from the youth classes. I'll call out specific names. And those days when I feel like I'm the farthest I've ever been from God,
right?
I've got that book. And I've got my guidance, and I've got my intentionality behind it. And no matter what the day throws at me, I know I started off on the right foot with that.
Right. Yeah. There's an interesting idea you read in Psalms chapter 1. David is talking about a wise man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right. And then you go back and you read the law, and you go through and look. I know that this is mostly for new Christians, but Leviticus and Deuteronomy are the deserts where your Bible in a year goes to die. And so you think to yourself, how could I meditate on this law day and night? This is the most boring thing in the world. I'm sitting here thinking, thou shalt not wear linen with wool, right? What am I going to think about that? But it's the fact that when you get up in the morning, the first thing on your mind is God. The first thing you say is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hmm. When you put your feet on the floor, you say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." When you stand to look in your closet, what am I going to wear today? Well, I can't wear this because this would displease God. Hmm. So I have to wear this. When I go to the kitchen to get food, I have to think what pleases God and what displeases God. When I walk out my door, I'm thinking about God. When I walk to work, I'm thinking about God. When I do my job, when I plant my crops, did I plant crops here last year? What did I plant? Can I mix the crops? Everything that I do is with the thought of, does this please God or not? And we get to what we call the dispensation of grace. And for whatever reason, we've decided that whether or not something pleases God comes down to whether or not it pleases me. And I don't think that is necessarily true. I think that we still should be in a mindset where we look at every action that we take. Can I do this for the glory of God? Can I do this because it makes God happy? If I do this, is God going to smile on this? Can I ask God to bless this? Is this a thing that is going to please the person that I think, or the one that I'm saying now is the most important person in my life? The reason for my existence, is this going to make them happy or sad? And so when you look at it from that mindset, it is easy to see how you meditate on the law. It's easy to see how you learn about the nature and the character of God through his revealed word, and then act in accordance to that the best that you can. What can I do today to make God happy?
I like that. That's awesome. Let me ask you, so I'm going to backtrack a little bit. We talked about Bible reading. We're talking about praying. We're talking about sustainability and accountability and being right. intentional with this, right? So I don't know the last time you've been into a Barnes & Noble and looked at the Bible section.
Right.
It is 15 rows of every different Greek, Hebrew translation. There's new King James. What am I looking for here? Like, where do I start with that? Like, am I going just OG? Am I looking for King James only? Or what am I looking for here as a new Christian?
Well, for me, almost all modern English translations are good translations. There are a couple. The World English Bible is a specific translation put out by the Watchtower Society of Jehovah's Witnesses that has some relatively significant translation issues. Honestly, I would tell almost anyone, buy yourself a New Living Translation. You're going to be able to understand what the words mean. It's written in a modern language. We get very caught up in translation wars, and we forget the fact that when Wycliffe translated the first Bible into English, he did it with the idea that the plowboy could read it.
Yeah.
When the King James translators translated in 1611, they did it with the idea that the common man could read it. That's who it was translated for. That's who it was written for. The common man can no longer read the 1611 King James Version because the words don't mean the same thing. Mm-hmm. When it says, God will work, who will let it? The Spirit will work, who will let it? Let there does not mean allow. Mm-hmm. Let there means hinder. And those are they're opposites.
Yeah.
They're antonyms. They don't mean the same thing. What does it mean when in Zechariah when it says he shall set a fair mitre on his head? I don't know of many people that know what a fair mitre means. You know it means a clean turban, right? Because it says in the New Living Translation, clean turban. You're going to get frustrated when you sit down and try to read a Bible, and you read it with things that you don't understand. You're putting barriers between yourself and an understanding of the Word of God. You're putting barriers between yourself and developing a relationship with God. And it's the old thing. If you wanna start a habit of running, you make sure that your running shoes are and your socks are out in the door in the morning.
Yeah.
Don't get up in the morning and have to try to find a pair of socks, because you won't find a pair of socks in the morning. Make sure you find those socks the night before. Don't hinder yourself. If you feel like you want to learn the King James is a beautifully translated document. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. The language is gorgeous. It's rhythmic. It flows. It's all of it. I love it. Most of my memorization is the King James. If I'm going to look up something, I got to look it up in the King James first, and then I'll look in the ESV or the NLT or something like that. But don't put that impediment in your mind that you have to look at the 1611 King James, and that's the only inspired translation. Get a good New Living Translation. Get one that's got some places for you to take notes. Get one that's got that you can get a New Living Translation journaling Bible for $9. Get a pen, get a highlighter, write questions. If something comes up and you don't understand it, you don't understand why it has, circle it, write it down. Ask somebody. It's okay. Mm-hmm. There are people in your life, there are people in most of our lives that would be happy to discuss with you difficult passages, difficult meanings. What does this mean? Write, learn, read, highlight, mark up. If you run out of room, go spend another $8 and buy a new one, right? It's not going to kill you. Buy one every year if you need to. But spend time learning about God through His revealed Word, because this is the way that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us.
Hmm. I like that. And I'll say this too. I know on your phone, there's quite a few different apps. An app that I use a lot, I mean, there's the Bible app when you search a Bible. There's also the Blue Letter Bible, which I use a lot because it has all those translations in there.
It does.
So when you get stuck on one of them, you can hit it and see all the different translations that they have of that. So let me ask a question. We're Christians. We're day one after all this stuff. We've gotten down. All right, we know we should just start praying 5 minutes a day. Maybe right. create a journal. We've picked out our Bible. We're being intentional about how we act. We're doing these things. How often should I go to church?
Well, the obvious answer is every time the doors are open. However, the more realistic answer with the way that our lives are, and I know certainly here we have people that drive, you know, an hour one way to get here. And there are going to be days when we start church at 7:30 on Wednesday and you get off work at 7:15 on Wednesday night and you've got an hour drive to get here. You're probably not going to make it by 7:30. The obvious answer is every time the doors are open. The realistic answer is every time that you're able. But whatever happens, do not allow yourself to feel guilty because you had to miss a service. Go to the next one.
Yeah.
Right? It's like being on a diet. You can have a cheat day, but you know, don't let that turn into a cheat year.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like I was doing pretty good on my diet until 2020 hit. And then now here 3 years later, I'm still trying to ease back into it, right? And that can happen in our spiritual lives too. You miss a day. You miss a day of your Bible reading. You're like, I'm going to hold myself accountable, and I missed a day, and therefore I'm not going to start again because I'm a failure. God was supposed to transform my whole world, and he didn't, and I'm a failure, and now I guess it's not for me. I missed a church service, and everybody's going to make fun of me when I go back. Everybody's going to ask me where I was. Well, they may because they're concerned about you, but if you got to work, you got to work, and it's okay, and nobody's angry about it. If you go to all the church that you can go to, it's very important to be at church. Don't think I'm downplaying that.
Yeah.
But don't feel guilty if you have to miss one.
No, that's fair. I think it's an uncomfortable question to ask sometimes, but I feel like it's an important thing to have in our mind.
It is.
You know, because it's the same thing. My problem is if I'm throughout the day, if I want to have a healthy day, not even a week.
Right.
If I eat one bad thing for breakfast, the whole day's ruined. So right. I might as well just give up. So
might as well just eat a cake.
Exactly. Just a whole cake at this point.
The whole cake.
So we've got to figure it out. We've got our Bible. We've got our prayer. We know when we're supposed to be here. We're starting to do our stuff. When should I start worrying about standards, about what I look like? One thing I love about our church and a lot of Pentecostal churches in general, we're not going to beat you over the head when you come in here. We don't expect you to look like us right away. We don't expect you to walk in being, you know, walking on water here, right? Like that's never an expectation. And we never ask that of you either.
Sure.
But over time, we're going to start asking questions.
Right.
Over time, we're going to come in and start seeing people. We're going to recognize that people do look different than how we currently look. When should I start worrying about that?
I really think that one of the times that you should start worrying about that is when you start noticing that. So if I decide I want to join the Boy Scouts and I show up in, I guess blue jeans and all the Boy Scouts are wearing their green uniform pants and I got on blue jeans, I can go a few times. But when I start noticing that everybody else is wearing a uniform and I'm not, I think at that point I should start asking maybe where they got their uniform. We are not going to. It is not my job. It is not anybody in the church's job. It is not our job nor our responsibility to try to straighten anybody out when it comes to standards. That is 100% up to the pastor. And I will also say it's probably a bad idea to pressure the pastor into deciding what somebody else ought to do with their standards.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because you don't have access to the knowledge that he has, and you don't have access to the burden that he has. So if you're worried about somebody else, the way somebody else looks, go ahead and pray through and just get over it, right? If you're worried about the way that you look, I think at that point you can start it is time. Mm-hmm. Once you start noticing, you know what, I am doing things that other people don't do. I am, maybe God needs to deliver me from some things. Mm. You know, I noticed that it doesn't seem like there's a lot of Budweiser cans in the parking lot. I got a lot of Budweiser cans in my truck. Maybe I need to start praying about the Lord delivering me from alcohol. Maybe I need to start praying about the Lord delivering me from nicotine. Maybe I need to start seeing if there's anything to these holiness standards that they have. I can talk to somebody. I can talk to the pastor, the pastor's wife. I can get them to get me in touch with somebody that can explain to me, why is it that the women look different? Why is it that the men dress this way? Why do we not do these things? Because now I've noticed, right? And now my choice is, I can either continue to go and continue to feel more and more isolated, because that's what will happen. Mm-hmm. Once you notice that you're different and you continually go back to a place and you continue to be different, you become, you almost become an iconoclast, and you start developing an affinity for being different.
Yeah.
And then it becomes a point of pride that all these other people are this way, but I am this way, and that makes me special. And so once you notice, I think it's time to start asking questions.
I like that. Yeah, that's true. And I love the fact that you pointed out that it's none of our jobs to come talk to. There's no reason we should never be doing that. That's not our job. That's not our role.
Right.
And if we can't get over how somebody else looks like that, obviously something's going on with us.
That's exactly right.
So we figured out, we know what we're supposed to start doing this stuff. We've got a good foundation going, right? Mm-hmm. So I've been listening to KSBJ, Christian radio. Listened to Christian radio my whole way home from work.
Right.
I step in my door and I look around, and suddenly I start seeing things that don't align mm-hmm. in my own home.
Mm-hmm.
What is something that we need to start worrying about? What is something we need to watch out for in our homes that may start to hinder our walk with God?
I think when you start noticing things that orient you differently, that orient you either towards yourself, or generally, you can either be oriented outward towards others, or you can be oriented inward towards your own selfish desires. God wants you to be oriented outward. God wants you to be facing outward, facing Him specifically, and living for Him and living for the good of others. What we want to do naturally is face in and live for the good of ourselves and for our own pleasures, right? And so if there are things in my house, if there are certain types of music, if there are certain types of entertainment that appeal to things that would orient me back inward, that would turn me in on myself again, I think those are the things that I should start to push away from. Those are the things that I should start to distance myself from. There are probably some people that can listen to certain types of music and not have any problem with it. Other people can listen to certain types of music and they're going to backslide in a week and a half. Right? When I was younger, there was an evangelist that came through, and we were having a lock-in at the church, and some kids were playing, I think they were playing Go Fish or Monopoly or something, a game like that. But it had cards. But it was this specific game that I remember. It was not, maybe an Uno, something like that. It was So it's not like a deck of playing cards. It was just a game that involved cards.
Yeah.
And he had a pretty good freak out about the fact that we were at church playing cards, right? Because he had a problem with gambling when he was younger. And so if he got around cards, there were some things that came up in him that he didn't like. And so he had to distance himself from that. And that's fine. And I'm not being critical of him in any way. But what I'm saying is that for each individual, you know you. And you know the things that are going to cause you to start taking your focus off of God and off of the things of God, and start moving your focus back towards yourself. And I think when we really look at it and be real, real brutally honest with ourselves, mm-hmm. even some of the stuff that you really like is probably some stuff that you know is not good for you spiritually. Mm-hmm. And once you start asking these questions, that's the time to start maybe looking over your, well, I was going to say DVD collection, but people don't have DVD collections anymore. Looking over your Netflix queue mm-hmm. and thinking, you know what? Maybe it's not good. Maybe it's not good for me to watch me to come home and watch 7 straight hours of people being disemboweled and stabbed to death and dragons burning people up or whatever, right? Maybe this is not the best thing for my walk with God.
Yeah.
If for no other reason than the time. But once you start asking the questions, once your mind is turned in that direction, I do think that sometimes that is God saying, let's look at this. Let me and you look at this together and see if this is really the best decision.
And I think as we read our Bible more, as we pray more, as we become more intentional, that becomes more apparent to us. I remember recently, like a year and a half ago, I was sitting down, we were watching something, me and my wife were watching something, and a scene came on, went through, nothing crazy, it was just like, I think there was some cussing or something like that, mm-hmm. came through, went and came, you know, it was gone.
Right.
And it didn't even faze me. And it got to a point where I was like, I recognize the fact that it didn't even faze me. And I think that was God showing me that it didn't faze me. They're like, oh, this is normal now. And then I was like, oh no, something's wrong.
Right.
And my wife immediately had kind of a click as well in the same moment. And we kind of looked at each other and we're like, all right, we're going to stop this right here. And we went through and just cleaned house. We went to any, because there's so much subtlety to it now that I've learned. And there's no new show anymore that doesn't slip something into it. I have anymore, if ask my brother-in-law what they're watching, it's Andy Griffith now. It's Beverly Hillbillies, all right? We're watching everything's in black and white or sepia your tone. We're not watching anything new practically because there's a subtlety to it.
Sure. And it sounds, you know, people can make fun of it, but there's something to the idea that you just get used to it. Mm-hmm. And it just becomes normal. And I know that not everybody remembers Rush Limbaugh, but one of the things that he said years ago that I'll never forget is he talked about defining deviancy down. And so everybody agrees that there is some behavior that is deviant. There's some behavior that there's something that you can do that's wrong. Everybody has that line. Mm-hmm. But if you can lower that line just a little bit and make what's on the other side of that line acceptable. Now, some things that would have been considered deviant behavior even 15 years ago are a bigot now. If you don't, not only do you have to accept it, but you have to celebrate it.
Yeah.
Right? If I don't celebrate some of these things, then I become a bigot in that way. And I think we just continue to drop the bar on where deviancy is. And at that point, you just, like you said, you become used to it. And so it doesn't bother you anymore. And so you see things that would have shocked you 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Mm-hmm. Certainly that would have blown your parents' minds. And your grandparents they would have thought that the end of the world had come.
Yeah.
And now you don't even see it.
Yeah.
You don't even notice it now. And so we do have this consistent struggle because it is so consistently kind of pushed in our direction.
Absolutely. And you know, that reminds me of something I heard a little while back, and it's kind of stuck with me now as I've become a parent over the last year and everything. We see online all the time, grandparents and parents on Facebook, like losing their mind over certain things or like just absolute crazy one way or the other. Right. And I remember thinking, just let it be. Just whatever. Okay. Cause we grew up, you know, you live your life, I'll live my life.
Right.
You're over there. I'm over here. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Right, that's how I thought for a long time, and then I heard the idea before my kiddo was born, and it was okay. They live their life, you live your life, right?
Right.
But now your kid's going to grow up in an environment that they're helping create,
right?
And so suddenly you have somebody else here that you're responsible for. Somebody else is going to be influenced by that person that's living their life over there,
mm-hmm.
and then you have an extreme response to it, and you have an extreme thing versus living a life of not allowing those subtleties to creep in and stuff like that. So you come in and suddenly all of these grandparents are having extreme responses on Facebook.
Right.
Because they know what life their grandchildren are going to have to come up in now if they don't say or do something.
Well, John Donne, in his Meditation 17, centuries ago, mm-hmm. says no man's an island,
yeah.
right? Every part, when a man dies, a part of me is broken off. Everything, everybody is connected.
Yeah.
And so decisions that you make affect me. Decisions that I make affect you. Decisions that strangers make will affect your children. Because we are all connected in that way. And it's always been that way, but almost never more than it is now.
Yeah.
Because now I look at my nieces and the pressure that they are under, specifically the younger one, the pressure that she is under. If somebody, and this may be going afield from our topic, but if I had a problem with a kid at school,
mm-hmm.
when I was in the 8th grade, 10th grade, 7th grade, whatever, if me and Jimmy got an argument, I went home. And Jimmy went home.
Yeah.
And we had a weekend to forget about it. Now you don't.
Yeah.
Now I go home and I get on my Facebook groups. And my Facebook groups and my Instagram group, well, not Facebook anymore, my Instagram groups and my WhatsApp groups and all these things are together and you're in constant contact with people. And so the peer pressure is so much greater than it is now because it's so much more consistent than it ever was before.
Yeah.
And so these little decisions that other people are making and that other people are setting in front of children and grandchildren and even us as full-grown, fully functioning adults that know everything and are geniuses about the whole, you know, we're just wise beyond our years. Other people's decisions are affecting us, and they're causing us to lower our standards just a little bit.
Yeah.
And really, the devil doesn't have to get you to let down everything.
No.
He just has to get you to not be as concerned about it as you were.
Yeah. You know, you were saying that you think that's a little farther from the topic, but I think you're right in line with that. It's as new Christians, the small choices we make, you know, they cascade on themselves. And
right.
So it adds up real quick. And those are the small decisions we got to make every single day.
It really is.
So we got an idea. We know what Bible we're picking.
Right.
We know when we're praying. We know how often we got to get to church. We know we need to clean up the things. I think we got a pretty good foundation here for new Christians starting off here.
Mm-hmm.
So moving on to these next couple of podcasts, we're going to talk about repentance, baptism, and speaking in tongues. This is the end of today's podcast. We hope you listen in next time. Thank you. We'll